Okay. Do you see the light?
No.
It's right there. I can see it. Okay, we're going to look at, we're still studying God, and we're going to look at a Godward viewpoint. Having a Godward viewpoint in life is part of our study of God. Turn first, if you would please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10 and verse number 39. Matthew 10 and verse number 39. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. We know from passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 31 that our lives are to be lived out for the purpose of glorifying God. We're to do all for the glory of God. You might ask, well, why is it necessary that we have this Godward focus? I mean, what's the big deal? Well, number one, God demands it. God demands it. Turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Just going to read a couple of verses. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 3 and 8. Isaiah 42, verse number 3, a bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench or extinguish. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. And then verse 8, I am the Lord. That is my name. And my glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images or idols. And so verse number 3, a bruised reed, a reed that is not broken, God will restore. And smoking flax, dimly burning wick, or smoldering wick, God can restore. God demands that he receive all the glory. He alone is the Lord. That is his name. God is God, and we are not. That's pretty simple, isn't it? God is God, and we are not. He is to be honored as God. Secondly, why a Godward focus? Destruction is ahead for those who elevate themselves above God. Destruction is ahead for those who elevate themselves before God. Think of Jonah. Remember, Jonah got mad at God. He ran from the call of God. Prophet, sent to preach in Nineveh, Assyria. He said, no way, they don't deserve to be saved. They deserve since they're our enemies, they deserve destruction. They deserve the judgment of God. So who was playing God there? Jonah, right? Jonah thought he knew more than God. Jonah clung to a false love for his country. He said, I love my country. Well, evidently he loved his country more than God because he did not choose to obey God, at least not in the beginning. He did not want to believe that God would have his people go into captivity, even though God said they would. He wouldn't have Nineveh preserved when they were indeed the enemy of his country. Remember this old saying concerning sin. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you want to pay. That's what sin does. In God we have deliverance, don't we? In God we have salvation. In God we have hope. In God we have a future. In God we have peace and joy and satisfaction, even in this life. But without God we have destruction. Without God we have turmoil. Without God we have no direction. Without God we have no peace. Without God, there is no real future. Without God, there is no real love. If we cling to seductive lies as Jonah did, self-serving lies, lying vanities, which are human workings contrary to the will of God, we forfeit God's goodness and mercy that he wishes to pour out. Turn ahead, if you would, to the book of Jonah. Book of Jonah. Got Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. If you hit Micah, you've gone too far. Jonah chapter 2 and verse number 8. Jonah 2 and verse 8. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, or the mercy that could be theirs. It could be said this way. Those who regard, pay attention to, or cling to worthless idols, lying vanities. And then verse number 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. So number one, why should we have a Godward focus? God demands it. Number two, destruction is ahead for those who elevate themselves above God. Then number three, the soul-satisfying life God intends for us. The soul-satisfying life that God intends for us can only come through Jesus' divine paradox that we read in Matthew chapter 10, verse number 39. Deny self, focus on God. Deny self, focus on God. The soul-satisfying life God intends for us can only be found through Jesus' spiritual paradox. Deny self and focus on God. Jesus had ministered in Galilee some 18 months, and opposition continued to increase. He called the 12 aside and empowered them to work miracles and perform divine healings. The idea was to demonstrate, indeed, he had chosen them to be his apostles. So he gave them special gifts and sent them out to preach. If you look at Matthew chapter 10 and verse number 7, Matthew 10, and verse number 7, as ye go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely ye have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses, nor scrip in your journey, neither two coats, neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. In other words, as you go, as you preach, as you heal, as you do what I've called you to do, God will provide for you. And into whatsoever city or town you shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide till ye go thence. And so the Lord gave them a ministry. And along with that, a paradoxical promise. Knowing the opposition they would face, he gave them a promise based on a principle. A principle that doesn't make sense to the human mind. But it's really based on a principle of the moral universe as framed by God himself. So it's something that's not foreign to God, but it's foreign to us, a great cause of stumbling among humanity, because we often insist on defining the moral universe based on finite perspectives and distorted human values. Again, Matthew 10, in verse 39, we could go back to verse 37 and really blow our minds. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Why? Because the Lord's to be preeminent. He's to be our number one love, and yet We often use family as an excuse to keep from being faithful to our God, who is to have our number one priority. If you love your father or your mother more than me, he said, you're not worthy of me. He said, if you love your son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. It's much easier to love someone we see with our eyes, right, and touch with our fingers. In the case of mothers, one that has been birthed out of our own bodies. But yet God said we are to put him above mother, father, son, daughter, other places, sister, brother, husband, wife. He that taketh not his cross, not Christ's cross, we could never, ever, ever handle his cross. But we all, as the saying goes, have a cross to bear. So we're to take up our cross, whatever that is that God has outlined for us, and follow Christ. If we don't do it, we're not worthy of him. So we are to love God above all. Isn't that what Jesus said number one commandment is? We saw it in Sunday school. Love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then second, love thy neighbor as thyself. But God's number one. And then Christ demanded full and complete surrender and self-denial. That goes against the grain of church 2021. Because many in church 2021, it's all about them. What do you got for me? How am I entertained? I pay my dues, I give money, so therefore I should have my way. All those kinds of things. That's not self-denial. That's not Christ is number one. That's not giving God all the glory. That's seeking to get our hands in the middle of it, right? That's human nature. Let's be real. Three out of the times the Lord gave the same paradox in the Gospels. Three other times. It must have meant something. It must have been something very real to him and important to him. Some weeks after the events we just talked about here in chapter 10, Jesus traveled with them to a remote area, Caesarea Philippi. There he began to tell them, and this was the first time recorded in Scripture, of his impending suffering and death. They didn't take it very well. Peter totally rejected it. No, no way, not happening. Remember, the Lord said, get thee behind me, Satan. But in Matthew chapter 16, if you skip ahead with me to chapter 16 of Matthew, and look at verse number 21. 16:21. And from that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go. And I circled that in my Bible. Just to remind me that when God calls, when God guides, when God points the way, I must follow. I'm not going to tell you, lie to you, that I always have. I want to hope I have, but I don't know. But anyway, I must go. He said, I must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. So Jesus basically said he must go to receive the crown, but before he could receive the crown, he had to endure the cross. We like to think ahead of the heaven part, the rejoicing part and the promises of heaven, new bodies, no pain, no tears, no sorrow. But as we just read in Matthew 10, there's a cross that we must be willing to bear as well. That'll vary from person to person. We don't know what cross we must bear. The first real cross that Barbara and I had to bear was the death of our daughter. There's never been a cross since that's been as heavy as that one. And the only cross I can think of would be the loss of my wife. But everything else is secondary. So the disciples were overwhelmed. They were horrified. He then warned them that they too must be willing to take up a cross, deny themselves, and follow him. That's that paradox. As part of that challenge, I'm going to read it. Well, hold your place here. We'll be back. But Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. Verse number 35. There it is again. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake. And Mark adds a little something. He says, and the Gospels. And the Gospels. The same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then verse 38, whosoever therefore should be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Treasure Beth? By the way, last week I said two, that word, and he said no. But he thought I was talking about the previous two. Just want to make it, because I get so many wrong. Church pass that little red book in the back on the, if you don't have one, get one. 36 and 38. Yes. Thank you. You've redeemed yourself. Okay. Luke chapter 9, verse number 23. Luke 9 and verse number 23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's talking about surrender and not having an attitude of self-sufficiency. Take up his cross how often? Wow. And follow me, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. We want to continue on doing our own thing, going our own way. Well, that's our reward. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. All right, so in the midst of the Lord's final trip to Jerusalem for Passover, he confronted the Pharisees with a warning that's recorded in Luke chapter 17. And verse number 33, where he said, whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it. And whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. Then he goes on to say, and I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, the one shall be taken, the other left. Two men shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And so the idea is, continuing on with daily activities as though there is no eternity in sight. We're here to prepare to meet God. That's why the Lord said, I go and prepare a place for you, that where I am, there ye may be also. Heaven's a prepared place for prepared people. No one goes to heaven by accident. And so the Lord reminded them, and he confronted the Pharisees, said, you know, you think you got it all together, but you don't. You think you know the way, but you don't. During the Passion Week, the Lord addressed certain Greeks who had sought him out, contemplating his own upcoming death. He said, if you would look at John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And verse number 25. John 12 and verse number 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it. Now remember what John wrote in the first epistle about loving this world. He said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If you if you love the world, the love of the Father's not in you. That's pretty serious. Now, the Lord says here, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. And if you hate your life, you're going to keep it. You're going to guard it. And the whole idea is, comparatively speaking, nothing. God's not saying don't enjoy life. Didn't Jesus talk about giving us an abundant life, a life more abundant? Well, God wants us to enjoy life. But in comparison, like when he told us that we should hate father, mother, sister, brother, that passage is in the Bible. We should hate them. Is he saying we should hate our parents? No. He's saying in comparison to your love for me, it should pale so much in comparison that it's almost as though it's hate. And of course, we hate the sin of this world and the ways of the world and the decisions that men make without God. He that loves his life is going to lose it. He that hates his life in this world shall keep or guard it unto eternal life. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serves me, him will my Father honor. And then verse 27 talks about the cross, the shadow of the cross. My soul's troubled as the Lord faced his impending death. So on at least four different occasions, while speaking to three different audiences, our Lord uttered this difficult saying about loving him rather than loving self. To finite humanity, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense, but they are words that communicate a truth central to his teaching on how one can live successfully. Losing life, finding life. Losing life, finding life. The word life in each of the verses we looked at is suke. And we get the word psychology from it. But it's Greek for the soul. Soul and mind are vitally linked. In this case, though, it's speaking of the immaterial part of man. You know, the soul and the spirit. The warning is, whoever seeks to save his life, this temporal material life, the here and now. If anyone seeks and puts all of their might, all their attention, all their devotion, all their sacrifice in the here and now, they're going to lose eternal blessedness. The promise is, whosoever is willing to lose their lives for the sake of the Savior and the gospel will in fact find life, which is an eternally significant matter. The real paradox is that men call by the name of life that which is not truly life. I mean, what is life really all about? The Lord said it's not based upon the abundance of things that you possess in this life. That's not life. He that wishes to save his life in the narrower sense will lose his true life in the highest sense. Because if we're consumed with this life and everything is about the here and now and all of our decisions in life are made based upon the here and now, that really should tell us that maybe we really don't know the Lord. Because it goes against the grain of everything that we just looked at regarding what the Lord said. Many today grasp at the shadow and miss the substance of what the Christian life really is. The self-centered life we're trying to save or preserve our old life leads to eternal ruin. So the statement is really only paradoxical because we don't comprehend what real life is. As I mentioned, number one, many think life consists of what they have. But Jesus said in Luke 12:15, no, life is not based upon the abundance of what you got. Secondly, many live under the delusion that accomplishing goals, maybe getting a reputation, exercising power, getting much money gives great satisfaction. But Jesus stated simply that the person who learns to hunger and thirst after righteousness will be filled with God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In Matthew 5, earlier there in that chapter, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5 and verse number 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. But Jesus wants us to focus on the glory of God. He wants us to focus on the glory of God rather than the gratification of our own desires. God's plan for satisfaction and joy, this is compelling to the spirit-filled, but repugnant to the one filled with the flesh, or filled with self, or controlled by the flesh. So the only way to find a fruitful, contented life is to give ourselves away to God. To give ourselves away to God and to others. God's sake and the gospel's to others. So we need to ask ourselves this morning, do we need to redirect our focus in life? I want to read one more scripture in Psalm 57, just one verse. Psalm 57 and verse number 5, 57:5. Be thou exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let thy glory be above all the earth. And my eyes just glanced down to verse 7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. It goes right along with what we're talking. My heart is fixed. Stayed on God. Acknowledging the authority of Almighty God. A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors, old pastor, died in the early 60s. You find anything from Tozer, number one, it's going to be deep. But number two, it's going to be good, okay? Deep and good. He said this, and I quote, there is a logic behind God's claim to preeminence that places his by every right in earth or heaven. While we take to ourselves the place that is his, the whole course of our lives is out of joint. Nothing will or can restore order till our hearts make the great decision, God shall be exalted above. End of quote. Let's stand for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for reminding us this morning who is preeminent, who is God, who should be in control of our lives. Lord, help us not to be self-sufficient. Help us, Lord, not to rely upon the arm of the flesh, but to lean on you, to trust you, to be willing to deny self and take up the cross daily and follow you. Help us, Lord, to be willing to lose our own lives, our own goals, our own satisfaction, our own desires, our own way, and instead to find life in you. More than just the eternal life, but daily life. One step at a time. Bless, Lord, this invitation. If there's one here without the Savior, may today be the day of salvation. Give that one the courage to come. Say, Pastor, I need Christ. I don't know him. I thought I did, but I don't. And Lord, maybe there's some believers that need to pray and seek your face. Say, Lord, I remember when I presented my body a living sacrifice, but I haven't been living that way. So, Lord, I want to renew that. I want to remember that. I want to live that way. And may your will be done in every one of our hearts, every one of our lives. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen.